Growing in Christ, the chief aim here at Abounding Grace. Join us. Welcome to the broadcast. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden. Our time together today will return us to God's Word and some casual conversations with our teacher and Pastor Chris Gordon, that we might be encouraged in Christ, that we might grow in His grace. Won't you join us? Here now with this edition of Abounding Grace, once again, our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, we're glad you joined us again today for another edition of Abounding Grace. And you'll remember yesterday we started our consideration of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, where there the Apostle John wrote, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." If you were with us yesterday, we outlined what this word world means in context, and we were looking at, in light of all the different uses of world in the Bible, that here we're looking at the entire world system that is in opposition to Christ and to His kingdom. It is equated with darkness. It is the entire evil age into which this world system operates. It is what John would later say, the entire world lies under the sway of the evil one. It is dominated by Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air and is in every way antithetical to God. Its values are not his, its wisdom is debased, it's carnal and fueled by demons. Jesus said the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Sons of the devil, John will soon say. And what John is telling us is that there is a certain spirit and mentality that drives the world of fallen mankind. I've always been amazed. There's much talk today about this coming Antichrist. But I've always been more impacted by the way that John treats that subject. He says in chapter 4, verse 3, "And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." This is the spirit of Antichrist, he says, that is the inherent and animating force behind men's actions in the world. What the world values, what they live for, what their goals and aspirations of this life, and what they are in search for, all of that is backed up by the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, what is John's message? You cannot claim to be a Christian and love this fallen realm, or live for what it offers you, or be in accord with its values. It is completely and utterly antithetical to God. That's why young people have to make very clear choices. It's oftentimes that young people are always pushing that line very closely between wanting one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And James clearly says, anyone who loves the world makes himself an enemy with God. That is serious stuff, my friends. Now, here's the great problem. We're born with a nature that is tied to this world. We're born into its system. Right at the inception, we have everything going against us because of the fall of Adam. The analogy has been given of a baby that is born. It comes out still attached to its mother by means of the umbilical cord. And by nature, we are born into this world with a nature complementary to the spirit of the Antichrist that dominates the world, that is the animating principle behind all that's done in this world. And so all of our desires, all of our affections, all of our devotions then by nature are set towards and bent towards that which God hates. But what's happened? Well, when we read the Gospels and we look at the message of the Scripture, the Gospel, the good news, what we read is that Christ has come to conquer this world. He said that directly in John 16, verse 33. "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer," he says, "I have overcome the world." And what is the consequence? Well, if you are identified with him, if you have been joined to him, if you are in union with Christ and his spirit now resides in you, you too have overcome the world. And that means that you have a whole different set of values and aspirations and goals in this life. But my friend, John is very concerned about this among the sheep of Christ's church. This problem of loving the world. Because you have an enemy of this realm, the devil, doing all in his power to blur the distinction between the two kingdoms. And the problem is that the blurring is so deceptive that it carries away countless professors in the church who are deceived as to what it means to be a resident of another order, of another kingdom, of one that is dominated and principled upon an entirely different love. And John says to you today, do not love the world. How do we love the world? Well, we love the world when we live for the self. Look, we all have this driving propensity to want to be our own little gods, have our own autonomous wills in force. And this drives and produces within us a love for the self. And that drive in satisfying the self simply shoves God right out of the way. It is preoccupied with what this present evil age, as Jesus described it, has to offer. It is tied to its values and its system. Worldliness is living life every day to gratify the self and the flesh, and it never stops to ask the question, how is this action, or how is this choice, or how is my life glorifying God and enjoying Him forever? For this is what purpose, this was the grand design for which I was created. That is never enters the picture. Oh yes, we may come to church, we may sing our hymns and our psalms, we may even present our gifts, we listen to the word preached, we put on our coats and our ties, but even that can be done so as for some vain glorification of self. And you see, the text calls us today to ask ourselves, are we living our lives without Christ? Are we claiming to believe in him, but as Jesus said, drawing near to him with our lips, but our hearts are really far from him? Are we going through our days allotted to us so that if we stood before him at this hour, he would say, I do not know you? Jesus said that's a reality on that day. Many will come to him on that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not? And they will list all these things they did in his kingdom. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. In a sense, he was saying, you lived for yourself. I called to you week after week. I sent my messengers rising up early to bring to you the one message that has the power to deliver your soul from darkness and bring you to this marvelous light. But you would not hear. You hardened your heart and you lived for the self. So you see what John is doing here. He says, do you love the Father or do you love the world? Because these two loves are opposed to each other in every way. In verse 16, John transitions here and he sort of outlines different paths of worldliness that Satan is desperately trying to work in you. There are three, of course, primary paths that he has always worked from and three ways in which he strives to have the animating principle of worldliness rule you. Listen to verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Do you hear his emphasis? There is a way that we could say with Ecclesiastes that seems right to man, but its end is death. And here are three ways. Here are three of those ways. I guess as I read this, I think, my friends, we must know our enemy well. We must know his tactics. Has not all of history told you that this is how the devil works? But not just the devil. We have three sworn enemies that are constantly attacking us. The devil, the world, and even our own flesh. All of these are desperately pushing us toward worldliness. I think back right to the beginning of time. There was Eve, and what happened? Well, we have this threefold repetition in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, that models very closely what John is referring to here. Listen to Genesis 3, 6. So when the woman saw or considered or perceived that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Do you hear it? There was something inside of her that perceived that this was good. There was an inward lust that drove her towards it, and then she set her eyes upon it, and all of a sudden it became pleasant. Not because of its loveliness, but because it was something that was forbidden to her, and something that she did not have. The eye gazing meditated the inward lust, and it mediated the inward lust, and finally she perceived that this was a tree that was desirable to make her wise. Pride became the driving principle of her life. Now, have you not come to see how then the enemy works within us? This is the outline here. You can know your enemy here by seeing how he works. You see, we have the tendency to go through acts of religion. We confess the creed. We have professed our faith in Christ. But there's the danger of thinking that because you've done outward things, you have the reality. Are you beyond this so as to think that the devil has not crept worldliness into our very souls? We're full of worldliness in these days, especially living in the U.S. And so, really, the command of Paul is, to him who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he falls. You see, you need to think about real carefully what he is outlining here today. In verse 16, he says to you, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, listen, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What did Eve do? She saw and perceived that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. So in other words, she had the lust of the eyes and then the pride of life. She said she saw that it was a tree desirable to make her wise, and she took of its fruit and ate. Go back and look at that combination there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It directly correlates to 1 John 2, verse 16. And so here is the MO, if you will, the mode of operation that the world and the devil and our own flesh uses against us. We see we have an inward lust that burns, and then it is mediated through the eyes, and then in our own pride we laid hold of it as a gain for our own advantage instead of the glory of the Lord. And so the question today is, that is the natural path that everyone is on. And it can't be broken unless you are in Christ. And so the question is, have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you believed in him? Have you said, I'm done trying to rule my own life. I'm done trying to live it my way. I'm done seeking my own interests. And Lord, I recognize that I am a sinner and that I need your saving grace. I need to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. I need to be washed and freed from this misery that the whole world is in. And just look around today. Look in the news. It's all over. Jesus says, he who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And you know what he does? He doesn't cast you out. He transfers you from belonging to this carnal realm to being now a citizen of heaven, bought by the blood of Christ and forever seated in the heavenlies with him. That's what he does, conveying us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The only way to break this bondage is to be found in Christ and to rest in him alone. Linden United Reformed Church is the name of the church. Our worship services are at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. We give you a warm invite to join us this Sunday. Visit us on the web at lindenurc.com. Thanks for joining us, and may the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.